We launched this oddly titled series last week, and here's why. Because when you all open the pages of the Old and the New Testament, it becomes clear that God is trying to do something very specific in each one of us and each of us collectively. That God has a deep desire for each one of us to grow us and to reestablish a relationship of trust between us and God, to grow us to a point where, if you're a follower of Jesus, to grow us to a point that we have what we call a prevailing faith, a prevailing faith. It's why I have tattooed on my left arm a simple question, because it's a reminder to me of what God wants to do in my life and where he's moving me. And the question is very simply, why are you afraid? Because ultimately, God is trying to lead us to a place where he is reestablishing a trust in him no matter what we face. And giving us a picture of this is Paul. Paul, who is a Jesus follower. Paul, who had this incredible courage, who went into very dangerous places all around the Mediterranean rim, planting these small ecclesias, these churches. He wrote to one of these churches and talked about where God is ultimately trying to lead us, to lead us to a point where we all reach unity in faith. Because we are not designed to do life alone. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole or the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And what Paul describes next is God, he talks about where God ultimately wants to lead us, and it's actually where we want to go ourselves. It's a place where we want to be ourselves, no matter where you are, what you believe about God, where your faith journey is. And that is, all of us want to be in a place where we are mentally, spiritually, and relationally stable. That no matter what comes our way, that we are solid. No matter what we face, that then we would no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves in life that will come and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and everything that comes out that can kind of throw us to the left or throw us to the right. And by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, the people that just try to get us to go down paths and to do things that ultimately hurt ourselves, but they're so appealing at the time, that instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And that's where we get this title, Bobblehead of Jesus. Because according to Paul, we are a body. Once you step into saying, I want to be in a relationship with Jesus, I want to pursue Jesus, I want to put my faith and trust in him, we become part of a body, and Jesus is the head. And we're called to grow into that mature head. But then the crucial question is to know, what is it? What is it that grows us into maturity, individually and collectively, so that we're not some, like, this anemic, underdeveloped, frail body that mismatches the head, but instead that we develop this strong, this courageous, this powerful, bulletproof faith in life and become mature? Because I want you to imagine, if in your life you lived a life with prevailing faith. If you lived every single day with prevailing faith, what is prevailing faith? Prevailing faith is having absolutely perfect faith and confidence in God. That God is who he says he is, and that God will do what he has promised to do. That you would believe that at a soul level. That you would believe that. That he is a personal God who knows your name, who hears your personal prayers, that whether things are going good or bad, whether things do or don't go your way, that whether your prayers do or don't get answered, either way, your soul level response is, no matter what the circumstances are around me, I believe that God brings good things out of bad things, that he's a personal God that hears my personal prayers, no matter what the situation. And that, you know, it's like, I'm going to be okay. And it's not that you're in denial. It's just that at a gut level, you know, you have this confidence in God and to wait to see what he has in store. That when you face a life challenge, a big decision, a relational decision, a crossroad, a financial decision, whatever it is, that even though you may not know exactly what the next step is or what to say or do, you still feel this inner peace because, and this inner confidence, because you believe God is with you. And you have this peace and this confidence to press forward, even though you may struggle with some of the details, because God is helping inform your way forward, and you feel a level of peace and contentment and a confidence that God is with you. Imagine how different your life would be if every day you lived with that high level of confidence in God. And that was really the way you viewed the world, or really the way you viewed your life. Imagine the confidence you would have. Your insecurities would begin to vanish. Your ability to face temptation. Your ability to face loneliness when you feel alone. Or if you're just in despair. That your confidence was so strong that, as Paul says, that the winds and the waves that are going to come won't knock you down, take you out. But instead, you're able to stand firm, be able to stand immovable, and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe that you're in control. I believe that you're working behind the scenes. And again, it's not that you're in denial, but that you have a real confidence and a real daily faith in God. Imagine how different your life would be as a high school student or a college student or as a young adult or wherever you are in life. As you face temptation or despair or illness or bad news with you or someone else, imagine that kind of confidence. Imagine waking up every morning with this unbelievable bulletproof confidence in God. Because, and this is very important, man's problem with God began not simply through disobedience. That's what it might look like. But man's problem with God began when mankind decided to not trust God anymore. That's the foundation of it. And the story of the Old Testament is God reestablishing a trust relationship with a nation as a picture to the rest of the world. In the New Testament, we find God reestablishing a trust relationship with the rest of the world, with the Gentiles, as most of us would be considered, with the rest of the world. His Son, Jesus, came into the world saying, God wants you to trust Him. And so He sent me. And so if you will trust me, if you will follow me, if you will follow my example, if you will obey me, I will help you reestablish a trust relationship with God, with your Heavenly Father. Because just as a thing fell apart over trust, the thing can be rebuilt by the same means, by reestablishing trust. So we're doing this series because, in case you don't know, I desperately want for each and every one of you to experience what God wants for you, and where God wants to lead you in this place of trust. I want you to grow big faith. I want you to have this strong, mature, developed, bulletproof, prevailing faith, to have big confidence in God, because if you have big confidence in God, that is going to seep into every single area of your life, every single relationship in your life, and that is what I want for you. The way, because everything in your life, as you continue to grow in your trust in God, is going to become increasingly different. The way you view relationships will be different. The right way you view your marriage will be different, or your singleness, or tragedy, or prosperity, or money, or morality, or ethics. All of it, everything is going to be different. So God's in this process and trying to grow this incredible, big, Jesus-level-sized faith, our leader, the head, trying to grow us to that kind of faith. The one who willingly and knowingly walked into a trap, who willingly and knowingly walked into a situation where he would be falsely accused and tried and wrongly convicted and wrongly tortured and wrongly executed. And because he was willing to trust God for everything and trust his life into his hands, everything changed for him and for us. And our willingness to trust God will change everything in us and make us change makers as well. Now, Mike shared last week, he identified five things that God consistently uses to grow big faith. The first one is what we're going to talk about today, practical teaching. Then there's private disciplines, those things that we do in private. We're going to talk about that, providential relationships, that God brings individuals into our lives at different segues to help grow and stretch and strengthen our faith, pivotal circumstances. Then when people tell their story of faith, it always talks about a circumstance or the series of circumstances that were good, they were bad, whatever it was, they were life-changing, something happened. And then the last one, personal ministry. And as you observe and as you listen to people's stories, especially people that have grown this big, strong faith, you hear these things, five things showing up in everybody's story. For some of you, you'd say, man, I'm strong in my faith, my belief. Even as you share your own story, you're going to find these five elements in there because God uses these things to grow your faith and your confidence in Him. And this is important to us. We're doing this because our mission is to make fully devoted followers, fully strong, fully mature, fully effective, fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so we're going to continue to work to engage you and connect you into these things that God will use to grow your faith, because our vision is to be a catalyst for spiritual and social change makers in this community and your world, that your strength, that your confidence in God will impact you. Your understanding of your obedience to Jesus is ultimately going to go with you the other 6 days of the week into the environments that you're in. As you're increasingly growing a big faith, that's going to impact the people around you, and it's going to transform lives as together we work to battle the brokenness in this world. Now, as I said today, I want to talk about practical teaching or practical biblical teaching that men and women or college students or singles or whoever tells their story of growing faith, there's always something that shows up in their story like this. At some point, like maybe for some, say, you know what, I grew up going to church, mom and dad made me, and so I would go and I had to listen. Or maybe you grew up in a different religion. And then as I was getting older, somebody invited me to this it was a Bible study. And they invited me to come, and I thought I might meet a cute guy or girl or whatever. Or, you know, somebody started this Bible study at work, and they invited me, and there was lunch. Or they invited me to a church that I had never been before, or whatever. They invited me into an environment that I went into, and there was this guy or this gal, and they were teaching, and they were teaching from the Bible. And it's like, I never knew that stuff was in there. Like I heard them talking. It's like, oh, my gosh. It's like, It clicked, and suddenly something made sense. And it wasn't that I just got more information. I actually went, oh my gosh, I can apply that to my life, and I want to do that. And it wasn't just more information. And one of the things that begins to grow our faith, or this big faith, is when we are exposed and exposing ourselves to practical biblical teaching. That somebody who teaches from the New or the Old Testament, and again, the end, we don't just know more information. We know what to do with that information. Because as we're going to discover today, when we begin to see the Bible through the grid or through the lenses of that it is about learning things to do, it changes. That here's something God wants us to do, not just know. Our faith gets bigger, it gets stronger. I'll explain that dynamic in just a moment. But one of the problems that we experience, especially in the American churches in particular, not all of them, I mean, there's some great, great churches out there. But there's a segment of the American church in this culture where there's a sense of contentment to just know stuff. That I go to church and I learn these things and I learn the context and how the Old Testament connects to New and all this, and I've gone out and I've learned these great things, but I leave and it's like, okay, I got my gold star for showing up for church. Like, I don't know what to do with it. But as we're going to see today, when Jesus opened the Old Testament to teach from the Old Testament, it was bigger than that. And when Paul, in his letters, he's teaching from the Old Testament, how that connects to the New Covenant, and when he extrapolates on the teachings of Jesus, it was bigger than just knowing stuff. So if you have your Bible or you have a YouVersion Bible app, don't start shopping on Amazon. You can turn to Matthew 7. The context is that Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And many of you, you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. And in the sermon, Jesus' entire message is about what to do. It's not just what to believe. And the reason why Jesus is teaching this to-do list, in fact, part of what he's addressing and confronting is a lot of the people that he's talking to, they already knew the information. They already knew the law. They knew stuff. But what he was challenged is, you've heard it said, so you know the information, but I say to you, and then he just took it up to this like impossible level, seemingly impossible level. And it was a level of application. And so he's giving this to-do list in a very applicable way, because Jesus knew that knowing things doesn't make any difference. The Sermon on the Mount says it's Jesus' way of saying, if you had perfect faith in God, here's what you would do. Here's how you would act. So he says things like, if somebody asks you to go for a mile, just go with them too. If somebody really really offends you, just forgive him. Oh, by the way, lust is a sin. Not just adultery. Lust is a sin. That what you do with your mind, what you do with your eyes, matters. And when it comes to giving, you see a need, just give as much as you can. So the whole message for the most part is this is what it would look like to live with absolute, perfect, prevailing faith. That if you really believe there's a God who knows your name, who cares about you, that he's big, here's what it would look like. And then at the end of the sermon, here's his conclusion. So he's given the sermon, and here's how he concludes it. And here's where we pick up in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into, what's that word? Practice. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Now, I've built houses. I want to build on rock. But he's saying, you build on a rock. And he's like, here's if you want there to be a difference in your life, if you want your faith to come alive, if you want your faith in me to show up in practical ways, if you want God to show up in your life, you have to do what I say. You need to obey me. You can't just go away and go, you know, God loves me and is going to protect me because I heard Jesus speak. In fact, I went to hear Jesus speak 5 weekends in a row. I didn't miss anything. I didn't miss one single speech that Jesus gave. Why isn't my life better? Because in our American culture, there's a good segment that kind of rates their spirituality or their Christianity on, well, I went to church this weekend. And it was a holiday weekend, so I get extra points. I showed up. I don't miss church. Jesus says, listen, you can hear all of my sermons. You can write them all down. You can put them all in your mobile device, and you can categorize them and all of that. But here's the thing. If you don't do this stuff, it's not going to make any difference in the world. If you don't do anything with this stuff, it's not going to make any difference in your world. Because the thing that's going to grow you and strengthen and blow your faith up big isn't just hearing. It isn't even just understanding. It's doing something with it. This is why when you hear people tell their story about their faith that's grown, you talk to somebody like, man, I just admire this person for their faith. And you begin to dig in to their story, this faith that's now big. There's always an element that at some point, I started going into this environment. I started going to this study. I started going to this church. And this preacher, this teacher, they started teaching for the first time. I understood and what the Bible meant and then what I was supposed to do with it. And then I went out and did it. And I began to apply the scriptures to my singleness, to my dating, to my relationships, to my life, to my morality, to my sexuality, to my education, to my career, to my finances, to my money and ethics. I began to apply all this stuff, and suddenly I began to see God working in my life as I was applying it. Because when you understand and begin to do the things that Jesus said to do, when you begin to understand and do the things that Paul says to do, or John says to do, or Peter says to do, that's when it really comes to life. And here's why. Because God honors your obedience. Because your obedience is an act of faith. Obedience is, God, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do because you've asked me to do it. Not because it makes sense. Not because it fits into culture. Not because I even think it will work. In fact, God, what you're asking me to do is the opposite of what I want to do. But I'm going to do this simply because you said to do this. So when we choose to do something simply because God has said to do it, it is an expression of I trust you. And when you express to God, I trust you, in your life, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your career, finances, it's as if we take the shackles off of God in a manner to show up in our life in tangible ways. And he will. But that doesn't happen until somebody helps you understand how to apply, how to do the passage of scriptures. It's just kind of like you can become a believer in, you can become an expert in nutrition. And in physical well-being, it's like you can read all the books and you can go all the seminars, you can do all these things. It won't do you any good until you apply it. And, you know, the same is true with exercise. You can believe in exercise, read about exercise. You can, like, even join a gym. You can walk through the gym in your workout pants with a bag, go sit and meet with the trainer and, you know, read about all. You can just fill your device with a library of books and podcasts and all these things. You can, like, buy all this Amazon, love Amazon, get all this exercise equipment in your house. People come over. You've got, like, magazines on running. You've got your cardio, whatever, machines. And go like, man, you must be like an expert. And you're like over there with your fried Twinkies going, I am an expert. Like if you need any information on nutrition or exercise, I am your person. Hasn't done me any good. But man, I know stuff. And so here's the deal. Jesus beckons us to follow him. To do. Which requires that we understand and then we do things. That's why in this community at New Life, you're never going to hear me teach anything that doesn't have application. I mean, there is a lot of fun stuff that we can talk about. And it is fun to do research and to study. I mean, I went to school. I invested thousands of dollars in classes. I've learned a lot of awesome stuff. And like, all that's fun. And it's valuable. But you give me about 30 to 35 minutes on a Sunday. And so for me, it's always going to be, because as I was taught years and years ago, like first started in Bible college, when I communicate, it's about what do I want people to know and what do I want people to do? Because that's what Jesus has called us to. So he beckons us to follow him. Jesus, because I want you to be strong. Because Jesus says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And that is going to happen. And if it's not happening now, it will happen. The winds and the rains are going to come and beat against your house, mentally, physically, spiritually. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So Jesus tells this made-up parable story. He says the reason the house didn't fall isn't because they knew about storms. It isn't because they knew about construction or foundations. The reason why the house stood strong is because they did based on what they knew. They actually built on rock. And that's what it means to listen and obey to what I've been taught. If you want your singleness, if you want your dating, your finances, your relationship, your marriage, your morality, your profession, if you want your life to be strong, well, then you have to be a person that builds on the foundation, on the rock. Jesus says you can't just believe it, you have to do it. Otherwise, the flip side is this. But everyone who hears, everybody just attends church, listens to podcasts, reads all of the books of the deep theologians. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain that will come and the streams that will rise and the winds that will blow and beat against that house, well, the result is it falls with a great crash. Jesus says you can have 100% attendance and be a fool. You can have 100% attendance and still choose to build a relational home, a financial home, a moral home, a dating home. Ignore what you've heard, make all kinds of decisions, and have it result in an absolute disaster in your life. Or what I see is most often, and I just want you to know, I'm there with you. I have been so guilty of this as well in my life. Where as a follower, we even say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but our tendency is to pick and choose what we want to obey. Like, God, I'm going to give you like 90%. Like this 90% over here, that's all, man, I am trusting you with that. I don't really want you messing with this stuff over here. Now, I am so trusting you with this 90%, but this part over here, like, and what it is, we're saying, God, I'm not going to trust you with that. I'll trust you 90%, not 10. But the problem is when we build this house of cards, and even though the 90% may be solid, we have built on sand, and you pull one card, and it can just all come down. And it crashes down to our knees, and we go, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? Like, I believe these right things, and like, I was in church, you know, at least 80% this year, and I trust you with 90%. God's like, listen, obedience is what makes the difference. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as our teachers of the law. Why were people so engaged by teaching the teachings of Jesus? It's because the teachers of the law were about teaching information. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says, and here's what it means. Here's what Leviticus says, here's what it means. Here's what Deuteronomy says, or what Moses wrote. Here's the law of Moses and what it means. But Jesus came and goes, okay, here's a little stuff for you to believe. Now here's a lot of stuff. Here's how you do it. Here's the basic. What does love require of me? Now here's some of the ways you do it. It means you forgive. It means you go the second mile. It means you don't look in that direction. It means you give generously. Here's what it looks like. That if you want there to be a difference, you can't just listen. You can't just attend. You have to do. And when you do what God asks you to do within the context of what you know, even when it doesn't make sense, God says that kind of faith where you just choose to do something because I said to do it, that's where your faith and my faith will intersect and come alive in whatever arena that you're choosing to be obedient to me. And I'm living proof of this. You know, from childhood, I was exposed to Christianity and church and faith. And here's the thing. In fact, I even was baptized as a child. I made that choice. But there was a lot of things that I believed. And there were certain people that I wanted to impress because I respected them. They were Christians. But my private life was a mess. My morality was a mess. Especially when I hit 14, it just started going down and down and down. The choices that I was making, the boundaries that I didn't have, the kind of interactions with the opposite sex that I was having before things were legal in certain states. I was enjoying herbal substances on a pretty regular basis. Alcohol was a pretty good friend of mine. And then, and this was how it went. And the interesting thing was, is there was a chunk where I was trusting God with my life, but then there was this percentage of God where I just was like, God, I'm gonna keep you over here, but there's this category over here. I'm just gonna kind of do things my way. And it finally reached a point where, okay, God, I can't do this anymore. And I just got to a point where I woke up enough mornings or enough days, just like I'm just complicating my life. I am making things worse. And then March 20th, 1988, before a few of you were even born. That was my moment. 2 a.m., God, I give up. I'm done running from you. I'm done giving you a little bit of me. I'm all in. Changed my life. And connected to that moment, he introduced me to this really good-looking green-eyed blonde. This year's a big year for me. Next year's a big year for us. I actually turned 50 this year. And yeah, people clap, you live that. People who knew me as a teenager, like, first off, like, you're a pastor and you live that long. And then next year, Sean and I will celebrate our 30th year of marriage. But yeah, it's clapping for her because I had very little. So here's why I bring that up. Because where I am at now as an individual, and still have so much further to go. I mean, that's, again, why I got this on my arm. What does love require of me? Just a reminder of the decisions that I make every day and how is this affecting the people around me, people I don't know, people I care about. Is the reason why I'm able to be to the point that I am, which is further than I was, and the reason why Sean and I are going to celebrate 30 years of marriage isn't because we knew the Bible. It isn't because we had heard a lot of great teaching and learned, you know, gone to marriage conferences and retreats and seminars, which we did do. It's because we applied it. Because we applied the radical love of 1 Corinthians 13. That we applied what Peter talked about, who was married in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and following. Of not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but returning a blessing. Because to this you were called that you may inherit a blessing. And in those moments where, God, I don't want to trust you with this. I want to light her on fire. She's driving me crazy. Or she just wanted to boot me out after about 9 months of marriage or about 5 years of marriage, maybe 7, various points along the way of this, like, and in those moments that where we invited in, like, God, I don't want this. In fact, I just like a divorce. I would like to move on. She is way too much work. I am too much work. We're not good. I married the wrong person. All these things that came to mind would go, no. God wants something bigger and better. And so as much as in the moment it stinks, we're going to trust him. And we're going to do it his way. We're not just going to stay together. No, no, no. We're going to do this. And that's why we're able to not just celebrate a 30th anniversary and not just love each other, but like each other. It's why I was in Boston here just a couple weeks ago. And like, honestly, and it may sound codependent, I don't care. I just didn't want to go see that much stuff because she wasn't with me. Because part of what makes it fun is having her with me. But again, if you had dropped into certain pockets of our relationship, you two need to get a divorce. It was the application. And it can be in so many areas of your life. I mean, I'm using my individual life and my marriage as an example, but this is why at New Life, we're just going to be application crazy. And again, if you're here long enough, you'll hear every weekend there is some sort of application that I'm wanting to give you to do. It's about teaching a focused truth instead of 3 or 5 or 10 points or whatever, but teach a focused truth and then marry that to an application that you can walk out of here and apply it to your life so that it may impact your life, because I want you to grow a big, strong, bulletproof faith. Every weekend I come in again, what do I want people to know? What do I want them to do? And to take it a step further, one of the things to make you aware of is as of this weekend, I signed the final document. We've partnered with another church that's based in Atlanta. It's called North Point, and the senior pastor is Andy Stanley. He's a pastor that's had a personal impact on my life for many, many years. And he's somebody that I admire. And so we actually have become what's called a North Point Partner Church. We are one of 84 churches in the nation that have partnered with them. And the whole point of it is to, in this partnership, is how can we rise above a denomination and embrace a common vision for the church? How can we embrace a vision for the church that is both deep in its love for the scripture and its theology and doctrine and application and all that, but wide in its outreach? Because, I mean, Jesus was deep. I mean, he was the Son of God, right? He was the Word of God, and yet his outreach was wide. He's just constantly coming to people, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. It wasn't change and then you can join us. It was join us and you will change. And we would build a community where one of the things, you know, for those of us who are in full-time ministry, we often talk about sheep swapping or sheep stealing. Basically, it's the idea that Christians just kind of shuffle the different churches and whatever, and sometimes for good reasons, but we don't want, you know, we want to be a place where we're not just shuffling Christians around, but there were actually a group that, for those of you that you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, one thing I know about every single one of us in the room is we have, and I'm going to be conservative, we all have at least 5 people in our lives that are far from God. Every single one of us in this room, at least 5. Some of us far, far more. And so we want to create a place that doesn't just grow you, but we create a community that doesn't just grow you, but it's a community where should the day come that unchurched or far from God or walked away from the church, family member or friend or neighbor or whoever it is, that with finally the day, whatever circumstances are going on in their life and God's positioned you in their life, and they come to you and they say, you know, I know you go to church or you've invited me in the past. You know, I think I might like to go to church with you. That we've created an environment that you know you can bring them the next Sunday because we've created an environment that the unchurched would love to attend and that they want to come back. And so that's what this partnership. So what that means is there's going to be times out of these 84 churches where we do a lot of similar series that ultimately birth out of North Point. They've got a whole team working along the senior pastor to make sure that it's just solid biblically, theologically, and at the same time on application and how do we do that. So sometimes it'll come out of North Point. Sometimes it'll be just our original series. It'll be a mix, but we're partnered with 84 other churches with kind of this vision of how can we give you and the people that make up these other communities the best that we can. Because it isn't about making ourselves individually as an individual pastor to look great, because I'm not that great. I'm just average at best. It's about that you walk out of here with something that you can apply to your life that makes your life and your relationships with one another and with God better. This last week, I'm going to make a little side note. Here just recently, many of you heard about the pastor that committed suicide in California. And if you've seen pictures, just like, did you see the pictures? Like a beautiful family. And it hit me hard. Because here's the thing that I know about most of us that serve in this kind of role, is we already know we're inadequate. But what drives us is this deep passion to impact your life and the lives of the people that you care about. And the people that have felt rejected by God or ostracized by God, or that God could never take them in. To do whatever we can to reach them. And when we feel like we're not doing that, we take that failure personally. If we see God not kind of growing and you beginning to thrive in your life, we take that failure on us. Because that, I work with a great team here. We work so hard because we just want to do everything that we can to create environments from the moment you drive into the parking lot that you feel loved and welcome, that you belong, and that you come in here and that you're able to walk away saying, this is going to make my life better. Or I want to get my friend or my neighbor or my coworker, whoever it is, I want to get them to come because this will make their life better. We take it very personally. And we want to help you grow a strong, mature, Jesus-sized, bulletproof faith. So then you take that into the environments that God has you in throughout the week, where your presence just kind of disrupts the status quo, that your presence brings life into those relationships and impacts the lives of the people around you. So at New Life, every environment is going to be beyond just trying to engage you, but is the content helpful to your life? Do kids, the kids in kids' life, know not just the Bible stories, but what they learn, what to do with what they've learned with those Bible stories? So one of the things, again, that grows you and builds you up so that when the winds and the rains and the storms come in your life, no matter what life may throw at you, that you will be able to take your stand. The thing that grows you is this teaching. So this is the last thing, and I'm going to close. I just recently spoke with a couple of individuals from a different church tradition from theirs, and they just talked about when they first came and visited, like they just started crying and they just couldn't stop. Because for the very first time, like they felt like they felt like it applied. They felt like they understood. They felt like the scripture had come alive, they could understood, and then in the past church was more about kind of quiet, peaceful reflection and kneel up and down and hear the words of Jesus, learn stuff, say amen, and then go to lunch. And there are times for quiet, calm, peaceful reflection. And we're going to talk about that next week, as a matter of fact. But here's the thing, that anybody that takes these documents and begins to open them up and teach them to application, it is not quiet, calm, or reflective. It's disruptive. It's upsetting. Because when Jesus got up and taught, he taught for change, and we don't like change. See, in John chapter 8, Jesus teaches, and after the sermon, they take him out to stone him. Here's a good church for you out of Luke 4. Jesus preaches, he teaches about God. All the people in the synagogue were so furious when they heard this. So see, if you get the end of one of our services and you're mad, I feel like we're being the New Testament church. Rather than have you walking out of here go like, that was great, I don't know what to do with any of it, but or if it was boring and more irrelevant, do I get extra credit? I mean, Jesus knows I was at church. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and this is Jesus preaching, so he's setting my standard, right? They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which it was built in order to throw him off a cliff. Now, that's a good sermon. And some of you felt that way. I'd rather not be thrown off a cliff. So somewhere in your life, somewhere in your weekly experience, whether it's here or wherever, you need to have yourself in an environment where somebody just makes you a little uncomfortable. And maybe sometimes they make you mad. And you might even feel a little guilty or a little ashamed of yourself. And I realize in 2018 in America, like, we cannot have anybody feel ashamed. Yes, you can. See, again, when I had my moment, I finally had to quit defending my lifestyle. I held my lifestyle up to God and his standard, and I was ashamed of my choices. I mean, most of you have heard, it was with my morality, my sexuality, my mouth. I mean, you've never heard anybody say cusses like Air Force boom operator or Army Ranger or even cusses like Marine. It's cuss like a... Yes, I was one, and so I had a mouth, and it's like I realized that my words and these things did not line up with the best that God desired for me, and I had a moment where God's goodness, God's holiness, God's standard, God's desire for me became real like it hadn't before, and in that moment, I felt ashamed. It doesn't mean God didn't love me. Of course it doesn't mean that. Just like when my kids were growing up and there were moments where if I could push the button of making them feel ashamed for something they said or did when they mistreated somebody or they had mishandled something in a way, and I knew that this would help them grow into an adult that would grow and become mature and not do these things, I'd push that button. And so the thing is, there's going to be times that maybe you don't like me, and that's okay. There's a lot of other great pastors in Wichita. Maybe New Life, you'll decide, is not your style, and that's okay. But you need to be in an environment where people open this book and take out of it not just information and knowledge, but they teach you how to apply it to your life. And maybe you get a little bit bothered. Maybe you go home. In fact, nothing would make me happier than to irritate you so much that you go home and say, you know what, he is so wrong, I'm going to open my own Bible and I'm going to prove that he's wrong. If I irritate you to the point you go home and read your own Bible, like, I win. There's nothing would make me happier for you get mad at something I say, or you're just sure I'm so wrong, and you're like, I'm going to show him. I'd be so happy. Because I think that'd be the greatest thing in the world. I don't want to be stoned or thrown off a cliff, but like, read the book of Acts. Every time the Apostle Paul went into a new town and began to teach the message of Jesus, there were no peaceful, easy feelings. He got stoned, he got arrested, and he got sent to Rome for what? A sermon. Because when anyone opens God's word and says, here's what it says, and here's what you need to do, that implies change, and we don't want to change, here's what it would look like in your home, or your school, or your marriage, or your neighborhood, or your workplace, or your fraternity, your college. So here's some things you need to do. Obedience. Obedience is what makes the difference, because obedience is the intersection of your faith with God's faithfulness. It's why one of the things that builds up our faith, built big and strong, is applying our faith. Because unapplied faith is like unapplied paint. It doesn't do anybody any good. The value of the paint is in the application. You need to be consistently in environments. Your kids need to be in environments where somebody's bringing a can of paint, opens the lid, and begins to teach them how to paint. Pray. Father, you are so good and so patient with us. And I thank you for the letters that we have, the documents that we have, so that we are able to get an amazing glimpse of you and the life that you desire for us. And I pray, God, that you would help to shift our minds away from that somehow the scriptures are just a list of do's and don'ts, but rather that it's a story that's being told and an ultimate invitation from you as a heavenly Father who wants the best for us because you love us. Even when we misbehaved and even when we are acting like your enemy, you love us. And so I pray for every single one of us in this room that, God, as we engage in these opportunities, that, Father, when we hear other pastors preach or other teachers teach, that, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and that you would give us a heart that is able to receive and a mind that's able to filter, because sometimes things aren't true, some things are a little off, but that your Spirit would guide us in how we apply this so that we would not only experience the difference you would make in our life, but how you would make a difference through us in the lives of others. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.